When you think about giving, if this is something you do, I'm not assuming you do this, you may be finding out about Christianity, that's fine. But if you think about giving to God, money, as we've been thinking about, but maybe time, energy, work, as you think about making sacrifice, if you like, for God, what reservations do you have? What thoughts run through your mind that make you think, maybe I won't give that money, spend that evening, do that, whatever it is? And let's try and be honest with each other, shall we? What reservations do you have about sacrificing things for God, if any? 1 minute to think with your neighbour or by yourself, and then we'll feedback. Go. Okay. That's only probably raised a thought or two, I'm sure, but let's between us, we might think of some things. What sort of reservations might go through your mind? Let's hear your thoughts. So, John, can I afford it? Yep.
Either with time or with...
Yeah, can I afford it with my time or my money?
But we're thinking that a lot of the reason you can't afford it is because we don't manage our time or our money very well.
Okay. So
we manage them more efficiently.
Okay, so can I afford it? But then one reason I might not be able to is actually I don't really look after them very well. I haven't got a spare evening because I haven't done things earlier, so I can't do whatever that evening or whatever. Yeah, great. Will there be enough left afterwards for me? Absolutely. What else?
I was thinking, is it worth it? Like, I'm not in the job for me getting, but will it be used well?
Yeah, will it be used well? Is this time and money well spent? Yeah, absolutely. Because I don't want to give money if it's going to be used for rubbish stuff. Absolutely. What else?
So if I'm practicing more urgent than. Yeah,
so other pressures that'll squeeze that out. I must spend the money or the time on these things other than that. Yeah?
Just doing the whole thing kind of absent-minded, you know, not engaging your emotions in terms of giving cheerfully.
Yeah.
And the whole thing can happen and not really think about it.
Yeah, so just not, in one sense, not really having a reservation, but just not thinking it through, not engaging with the actually making a decision, just doing whatever you habitually do. Yeah?
There's an element of faith as well, because it sort of says, you know, sort of at school, God really pour out blessings on me.
Yeah.
If I do those things, give my time.
Yeah. Well, will God bless me for it? I mean, while I wanted to do this, I wasn't quite sure what would come up, but while at one level the questions are obvious ones in terms of have I got the time, will there be enough left? And we're called to be responsible with our money. We have to provide for ourselves. We should, we should pay off our mortgage if we have one, or rent our house, and we should provide food and so on and so on. And our time should be spent working hard at whatever our job is or with our families. And it's not like I should give up. To talk about giving up everything sounds really spiritual. It makes it sound like I should skive off work so I can serve God. No. I serve God at work. But you still see the point in terms of the sacrifice I make, I guess, particularly with very much spare time and spare money, or even my attitude in what I'm doing at work and so on. And the real question, I think, or a fundamental question for us, is do we really think it's worth it? Will God bless me for it? Does God notice such things? You see, this fits with what we began to look at last week, if you were here. The question we raised last week was, is it really worth being a Christian? In fact, more particularly, is it really worth being a sacrificial, radical, going-for-it Christian who serves God in everything and gives stuff up for God? And we saw that was a question that these guys had. They weren't sure it was. They weren't sure God was just, would really notice. They thought, you may as well join in with the world. And this question is really what occupies the rest of the book of Malachi. What we have today, in a sense, is just one example of that particular question. Now, our section begins in chapter 3, verse 6. And verses 6 and 7 really are something of a summary of the whole book. And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to have our last thing on Malachi, which will be an overview of the whole book. And I'm going to come back to these verses in more detail then. Let me just point out what they say. Verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God says, it is because of my faithfulness and my unchangingness, the unchanging love I have, that you guys are even still around. Because, verse 7, ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and haven't kept them. Your entire history is one of rebelling against me. And he hasn't said, as we would have said long ago, enough is enough. I'm not having it anymore. Away with you guys. He's borne with them patiently. He's disciplined them for sure, but he's kept with them. And it's because of his unchanging love that that is true. And I guess I just want to say, as we hit issues about money and living for God and making sacrifice for God, if you're someone thinking through what it means to be a Christian, you could be hearing some of the stuff in the service so far, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, it's just as I thought, Christians are after your money. That's all it's about. Or you're thinking, it's all about what I do for God. And it's very easy for us to slip into this, even if we know better. We have a sermon like this, and it's all about my sacrifice for God, work for God more. And we just have to remind ourselves as we get into this, all that we do is in response to God's love to us, and we stand in his unchanging, graceful, patient love that is kind to us, has done everything for us to be right with him, and then he calls us to live for him. So we're not earning anything off God in this. Let's remember that. But God, while bearing with them, is calling them back. See how verse 7 goes on? Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. That call to return is really the heart of the message of Malachi. God saying, come back to me. And in this section, they say, how are we to return? What are we doing wrong, God? Where do we need to change? In what way do we come back to you? And that introduces the stuff about giving. And God puts a charge before them, first of all. And the charge is, you are robbing me. Verse 8, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. That's the charge. That's the accusation. They're stealing. Stealing from God. Now, people might steal from each other, but would a person, a mere mortal, rob God? God asks. It's like pretty stupid to try. Here, I'll rip off the creator of the universe. But that's what they're trying to do. I've only been robbed once in my life, and I was really hacked off. Someone stole my wallet. I was really hacked off. So the injustice of it boiled up in me. How dare they? It was mine. Well, here they are doing that to God. They're taking something that belongs to him. They're robbing God. How, they ask? Us? How are we robbing you, they say? End of verse 8, God tells them, in tithes and offerings. God had specified certain tithes, a tenth, plus a variety of offerings of basically money and food. In fact, there were a whole variety of tithes. It wasn't just a tenth, it actually added up to more than that. It was all written down. It wasn't hard for them to know what to do with their money. God had told them. It was all there in black and white. And this money and goods, food and so on, went to certain things. It went to support the temple, first of all. Supported the priests who ran the temple, who weren't supposed to have to grow food for themselves and so on. And the temple, of course, was the center of their relationship with God. It pictured God's presence with them. It had a daily visual display of sacrifice for sin. It was where they came and kind of got right with God in offering sacrifices and had fellowship with him. And they were to support it through these tithes and offerings. And then some of the money and the produce went to support the poor in the land, people who were foreigners and orphans and those who couldn't provide for themselves and so on, those who were struggling. It went to support and look after them. And this is the interesting thing about money. You see, money, I think, reveals what's important to you. And so what they gave here showed how important it was to them that there was the temple running. How important was it that the priests could be there offering sacrifices? How important was it that fellow believers and people in the land were being cared for? And the answer for them is not very. Not very important. If giving was a thermometer on their love for God and love for others, the thermometer was reading pretty cool. And remember, it fits with what we saw last week. Remember, they were doubting whether it was worth serving God at all. Doesn't make any difference as to whether we obey. And so giving money away and giving goods away is throwing it away. That's good money down the drain if God doesn't really notice. Much better to keep it in your pocket, spend it on yourself, enjoy it. But God says, that's my money. You are robbing me. Now, Christians today, of course, are not told specifically to give a tenth of this and a tenth of that and an offering for this and that. We don't have it detailed in black and white. But we are told to support our local church in terms of providing for those who serve full time and so on. We are told to care for each other and make sure people are provided for. In fact, we could kind of just go further and say that our whole life, time, money, goods, everything, is all to be a sacrifice to God, however we use it. And so we need to reckon with the idea that we too could be guilty of robbing God. We could have the same attitude as these guys. You know, worst case scenario, time and money for God is time and money down the drain, is what we think. Much better to spend it on yourself. Or at least maybe give a bit, but not too much. And we reveal that love for God and love for others aren't that high on our agendas either. At least we could. I'm not accusing you of that, I'm just saying we could. And of course, we can say love for God and love for others are very important to us, but it's the bank balance and the diary, isn't it? You want to know what's important to somebody? Look at what they spend their money on and what they spend their time on. Accepting there are lots of things they have to do. What do they do the rest of the time? What's in their diary? What's coming out of their account and where's it going? You look at this group, well, they may have said we love God and we love each other, but actually the bank balance and the diary showed that that was just a lie. And so God says to them, verse 9, you are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. Now, to understand this and what follows, we need to understand something specific about the Old Testament covenant. Under the Old Covenant, there was the specific promise of blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. You can read them back in Deuteronomy especially. God had said, do this, obey me in this, and I'll bless you. Don't do it, disobey me, I'll curse you. And one feature of the Old Covenant was it showed itself physically a lot. The blessing meant money in your pocket and food on your table and victory in the wars, whereas curses meant poverty and defeat in battle and so on. And God says the reason they're doing badly economically here in Malachi is because they're under a curse. Because they're disobeying him. Now, we need to pause there immediately and say that this does not mean something, okay? This does not mean that tragedy and poverty in Christians' lives today are because of disobedience. Nor is health and wealth a sign of obedience. Some people will tell you that. And we're going to think about this more in a moment, but I just want to say on this cursing thing, this does not mean you read illness or tragedy or disaster in your life as meaning you've done something wrong. And I say that for at least a couple of reasons. We could explore this more, but let me throw out a couple of things. First of all, even in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, this primarily operated on the national level. That is, it was the blessing as a nation or the curse as a nation. So the psalmist, for example, looks around sometimes and says, evil people are prospering and righteous people are suffering. And Job gives us an example of the righteous person who suffers not because of sin in their own life. And so, broadly speaking, it was national rather than individual. And then the link between disobedience and cursing under the Old Covenant is not there under the New. We'll think about a kind of transfer in a moment that I think there still is, but I want to point this out straight off, because I don't think I've ever met anybody who has faced significant tragedy or illness who hasn't thought to themselves, it's because I've done this or that, or I wonder what I've done. That is the track that our minds very easily take. And so if your mind is going down that track, hearing this stuff about cursing, I want to say stop and come back. So the charge, first of all. There's the charge. You are robbing me, taking what is mine, and so you are under this curse. You're being punished. And just notice again, God is amazingly patient with them. Rather than saying, blow it, I've had enough of you lot robbing me, he actually gives them a second chance. He warns them about it. And in fact, he gives them a challenge. He gives them a challenge. Try testing me. See verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Presumably they were just giving a little bit of it. Bring the whole tithe in, that there be food in my house, that's in the temple, for the priests to eat. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there won't be room enough to store it. See, having given the charge, you see the challenge he gives to test him. Honour me with your money and your goods, and just wait and see how much I'll give back to you. I'll pour blessing on you. So much you won't know what to do with it. There'll be too much for you. And this is only in line, again, with what the Old Covenant stated. They could have read this in Deuteronomy. Obey me, and this is what will happen. Now, again, we have to step back and ask how these things apply to us. You may well know these verses have been used for what is often called prosperity teaching. I've heard it used for such. And it runs along the lines of obey God, often by giving to a specific person or church, and you will be blessed, by which people mean you will get rich yourself. Church fairly well known for this in Australia, I know, whose senior pastor published a book with the very helpful title, which apparently was emblazoned across all of their window front in their big kind of building. The title of the book was "You Need More Money," and then the subtitle was something like "God's Plan for Prosperity," or you know, God's personal financial plan for your life, or something like that. In fact, I heard just the other day, I was listening to a talk, it was a pastor speaking, and he said sometimes he was a bit embarrassed about how much financial blessing there was in his life. A bit embarrassed about it, you know, his life was so good. And so sometimes he said to God, he said, God, I'm sorry, this is too much. I'm just a bit embarrassed. And he said that God had said to him, no, you're a pastor, so you must be an example of how much blessing I have for people. That sort of stuff. So, it's used for that. And I think that's a horrible misuse of this passage. We've seen it's true in the Old Testament. There is this link between obedience and blessing. I've mentioned already it was more on the national scale than the individual scale, but it was specifically linked to the Old Covenant. And the idea, if you read, you really do understand this, if you go back to Deuteronomy and read a bit, and you see that nations were supposed to be able to look at Israel and see their abundant harvests and their victory in war and everything else and go, wow, you guys have got an amazing God. It's like here in verse 12. Verse 11 he says, how it'll come about, I'll prevent stuff devouring your crops and so on. But what will the outcome be of this blessing? Verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. The blessing even back then wasn't just that people went, oh, I'm just enjoying life. It's so that other nations would look at Israel and say, their God must be the true God. It was evangelistic, basically. And when we come to the New Covenant, we do not see, we are not taught this tight link between obedience and blessing, certainly not financial blessing. We're not promised that the church is going to be healthy, wealthy, successful people that the world will be envious of. All too often, the church is full of persecuted, suffering people, we're told. Actually, the world will be amazed at the hope they have, not the size of their bank balance. So please hear me, that physical blessing I don't think is there, but I do think a general principle still applies. This challenge from God to us, test me and see what I'll do, that still applies. Let me mention a couple of New Testament references that I think will help us out. Jesus, for example, comments on people who've given things up. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. In Mark 10 this is. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Peter, because Peter's thinking, hey, we're going to miss out. Anyone who's left homes or fields or brothers or sisters or mothers will receive back 100 times as much. And he says they will receive it back in this present age and in the age to come. Okay, so it's not all eternal, just wait for heaven. There is blessing now, he says. But what sort of blessing is it? I mean, when he says you've given up a house, you'll receive back 100 times, does that mean if I give my house to God, I'll get, a flat in New York and a villa on the south of France and... Well, the thing is, it doesn't really work with the brothers and sisters and mothers, does it? If I give up my mother, do I get back 100 mothers? Mother-in-laws. I think I'll stick with one, I heard of a... Sorry, it's completely aside, but you'll smile. The stickers on the backs of cars, baby on board type thing, yeah? I heard of one the other day, mother-in-law in boot. I quite liked that. Anyway, when Jesus says you get 100 times back, he can't be meaning you get 100 of those things you've given up. Precise matches, 100 houses, 100 fields, 100 mothers. The only way I can really understand that passage, I think, must be this: the blessings of what we receive in the church in terms of a whole new family. Brothers, sisters, mothers, countless homes opened to us, and so on. And in that very passage where he says, you'll get stuff back, he says, and with them, persecutions. Life is not going to be a life of luxurious blessing because of your obedience. It'll be hard. But, he says, it's not wasted. I will reward you for what you've given up now and in the future. And so Jesus wants to say to his disciples, who are wondering about whether it's really worth sacrificing so much, that he is no one's debtor. There's no sacrifice they can make for him that they'll end up regretting. That's the point. The same for us. There's no sacrifice you can make for Jesus you will regret. Another reference would be Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking about giving. He says quite a lot about this in 2 Corinthians 9, if you want to read it later. And he gives a general principle. He says, those who sow sparingly, those who are stingy, reap sparingly. Those who sow generously, reap generously. There's a general principle of giving to God, and God sort of multiplies it back. But he doesn't mean you get really rich. He does say God provides for what you need, but the main blessing he talks about is God enlarging people's harvest of righteousness. And I think you only have to look at Paul's own life to give the lie to the healthy, wealthy, successful. And yet I trust he was obeying God. So what I want to say is there is blessing in obedience now. God brings this challenge to us. Test us and see if I won't pour out blessing on you. But we must be very clear about what the blessing is. Because the prosperity gospel would say the blessing is a bigger car and better health, or some such with various nuances. It's not often as crass as that. But I think the blessings that Jesus and Paul talk about are far superior. The blessing of growth in your relationship with God, peace with him, joy and fellowship with your Creator, the new relationship with other Christians, knowing their support and their love, knowing true unity in the gospel, the blessing of seeing God's work enlarged, God working through you in other people's lives, seeing people come to faith, seeing people grow in faith. You know, we're going to have some baptisms next Saturday, and people will stand up and say, I came to know God because I met so-and-so, and he or she started to tell me about Jesus because they took the time to go to the Globe Cafe, to meet someone at the office, or whatever it was they did. And I trust the person hearing that testimony thinking, God used me and my weak efforts. I trust they are more blessed in seeing that. They'll have a better time next Saturday afternoon than getting given a new car. Someone wrote me a note the other day encouraging me. Someone left a gift in our porch the other day, I trust, to encourage us. Lovely, very kind things to do. And I tell you, there's more blessing in such things. There's more kind of warmth in my heart and bounce in my step and so on than a new TV. These are real blessings. So there is great difference between these readers and us, but there is great similarity. God says to them, test me. Return to me with your money and your goods and see if I don't turn back to you. Trust that it's worth living for me. It's worth giving me all that you've got. You won't be disappointed. You think of what God might do among us here at Avenue. We've got our apprentices starting in September. Stu and Matthew need to support them, give some money for them. We've spoken about getting another member of staff, maybe someone who can take the lead more in evangelism. Wouldn't that be great? It'd be brilliant to have it. That means less money in your account. It's as simple as that, isn't it? We need to think about how we each go about making decisions, because so often our, let's face it, sinful desires control how we use our time, our money. We look at our bank balance and our diary, it might not speak well of our love for God and others. We so easily make decisions about what appeals to us or simply keeps life comfortable. And we so easily think that sacrifice will hurt us. We so easily think that being a bit radical as a Christian is going to make us unhappy and disappoint us and be bad for us. We'll lose out if we make that sacrifice. I asked that question at the beginning, what reservation goes through your head? I think one of the reservations is, I think I'll lose out. And God, I think, wants to say, no one has ever given anything up for him and been shortchanged. No one has ever given anything up for him and been shortchanged. Test me, he says. Try me out and see what I will do for you. Why don't we just have a moment's quiet, just reflect on this individually. We'll have time for a couple of questions in a second, but let's just begin with a moment's quiet for us individually and our own response to this. A moment's quiet. Okay. We've got time just for a few questions or contributions. So maybe if you're thinking, well, what about this or what about that? Something struck you want to share with us? Great, just to enrich our discussion. If you want to contribute some thought or insight, something that's occurred to you, or particular questions that I'll have a go at answering. Any thoughts? Yeah, Dave.
Just ask for clarity, because this week I've been looking at working for a Christian organisation.
Yeah.
And I'm serving, it's a job with the ex-offenders, ex-offenders people.
Yeah.
It just happens to be a Christian organisation. Qualifications and all of them all my life, basically.
Yeah.
And I thought, great, we'd be great to work with a Christian organisation to serve God.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Dave. Dave is saying has the opportunity to think about working for a Christian organisation with ex-offenders, leaving his current work. That's a very interesting thing about considering full-time Christian ministry. I remember when I was working at a hospital in Cambridge, and I was looking at them moving to work for the church I went to. And I had lunch with one of the ministers, and I'd come to the decision that I was going to, and we're talking about that, but I said to him, you know, it's been a very enlightening process thinking out whether I'm going to give up my job and do this. I said, I smiled, I said, I wish everybody went through that process. Because you know, one of the things that went through my mind was thinking, it wasn't, I know I had to think about, you know, was I gifted and suitable and all that sort of stuff, that was the prime thing. But one of the thoughts in my mind was, is it really worthwhile? Is it really worthwhile? Will I not actually have a nicer life if I carry on? Now, sorry if that's making you think I'm really ungodly, but I trust your heart's not that different to mine. I was going to halve my salary overnight. And that hurt, I'll be honest with you. I thought, ah. And I really wished everybody actually had to make through that decision simply to learn and think this point. No, there is no sacrifice. Not that we all have to give up our jobs. But actually, it's only when we're faced with things like that, and as Dave considers something like that, that sometimes that point will really hit us. There is no sacrifice we can make that we'll be shortchanged on. Thanks, Dave. Pray for Dave as he thinks that through. Any other contributions or questions? Stu?
You mentioned step better than tithes, like tithes of other stuff.
Yeah. Tithes of other stuff. I'm not. I haven't done as much reading on this as I'd like to. I know enough to know that it wasn't just that they were all told to take a tenth of your income. There was actually a tenth of this thing, a tenth of this thing, a tenth of this thing. Alan, you've mentioned something about this to me before.
A little while ago, when I think it was three times. Two every year, one every 3 years.
Yep.
So it works out to about 23%. That was almost kind of like built into almost taxation and stuff applied for people in Israel.
Yeah.
So it's not quite as simple as it's just, you know, to church giving.
Yeah. Yeah. So there were some tithes where you gave like 10% once in a year and then 10% later in the year, so that adds up to more than 10% overall. But the whole thing ties in with how Israel works in terms of a kind of taxation system, paying for a whole variety of things. So all this means, I think, we have to be pretty careful about going, I should give 10%. and that's it. Lots of people have said 10% is a good starting point. I think that's probably fair enough, but it should be a starting point, probably not a finishing point. And it's not so much about, you know, exactly how much should I give, but what is my whole attitude in, hey, wouldn't it be great if I could give loads? And of course, assuming there's stuff to give to that is good to do. But I think that's more the attitude than the what percentage should I start with. If someone's thinking, you know what, I don't give any money to the church, what should I start with? Hey, kick off at 10%, nothing wrong with that. But it is pretty much plucking a figure out of the air. I don't think there's anything more, it's nothing more than that. I was reading someone the other day who began giving something like a tithe, and his salary went up. He decided, actually, you know what, we don't need to move into a bigger house. I don't need to drive a better car. I'll replace it with the same sort of model and so on. We don't need to go on more expensive holidays. I'll keep on going on the same sort of holiday. And was very careful to say, I'm living a perfectly comfortable life, but I've kind of pegged myself at certain points so that I won't just increase like people around me are increasing. And at that point, he was currently giving away over 30% of his income. I just thought, I mean, I mentioned that only by way of provoking thought. I'm not telling you how to spend your money. I'm just saying these are the sorts of things we ought to think about. And that just gives the lie to the, I ought to think 10%, I think. Hey, we should probably finish, and you weren't that talkative anyway. So, tell you what, let me pray. Father God, we want to thank you for all of the blessings you give us, and we thank you that you're a God who says that if we honour you, you'll honour us. And we confess that sometimes we think we might lose out if we make sacrifices for you. We confess we think we'd be better off with that stuff held back. And we want to ask your forgiveness for that, and thank you that you're a God of great grace and patience. Thank you for this warning and for this challenge, that if we test you in this, you pour out blessing. And we ask you'd help us be a church that has this as its very culture, that we want to give to you and live for you all that we are and all that we do. And we pray in your mercy you would pour out blessings of righteousness on us as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.